Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
What could possibly be more exciting? Sweat pouring down your face, dirt sticking to your skin, your body straining to the max when your team makes a valiant drive and scores a big one on the enemy. Everybody goes wild and the commentators don't know what to make of it. Have you seen such a celebration of enthusiasm there? What could possibly be more exciting? What could be more thrilling? You and your group comb through the area under constant enemy attack, but you make your way through and eventually arrive at your destination and carry out your mission, scoring a great victory over the enemy, rescuing fellow soldiers that have been captured by the enemy. It's a successful operation and there's great rejoicing. What could possibly be more thrilling and heart-pounding than something like that? What could possibly be more satisfying? When someone says that the task is impossible and everyone says it just cannot be accomplished, there's hours of careful strategy and planning going into it, and all the supplies and the personnel are gathered, and then the work of building it takes place. It's a huge day, and at the end of the day, you collapse exhausted, but you're satisfied with the fact that the project is completed. You're thrilled to get it done. What could be more satisfying than that? Life provides a lot of opportunities for things that are very exciting, thrilling, and satisfying. And when there is effort, and when there's teamwork, and when there are obstacles to be overcome, and there's achievements, and there are mile marker victories, all the celebration that goes with it, it's a great thing to be a part of that. It's exciting. Am I talking about a ball game, about being a soldier, about working a job? Well, maybe, but even more so, those three things could be used to be describing something that takes even more blood, sweat, tears, and commitment. Talking about something that has a greater victory, and that is agonizing for the faith. Do you know what it's like to agonize for the faith, to contend for the faith? I told several of you that this in a great measure is what we had last Sunday night. We had such a great time with our Christmas candy outreach. And I know that families are busy this Christmas season, but people went into their kitchens and spent their time making things, and other people went to the store and took their time to buy things and spend their hard-earned money to buy some very nice Christmas candy and cookies like that. And the whole team gathered together, and we gathered over there in the lunchroom, and people that were interested in seeing people come to know Christ, and people that were excited about sharing the gospel, and people that are excited about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And we gathered there and we gave instructions and we had prayer, and then we worked together as a team to put together all of these packages of Christmas goodies, and then we all went out into the darkness of the night and passed out our packages. And I don't know about you, but maybe your heart was a little bit pounding as you knocked on that door and you wondered what was going to happen in the next few moments. And then began to come back in some of the different reports of people telling us how it went. This was a great idea. Someone else says, we met several of our new neighbors, or we met another new neighbor, or we met some people that we already knew before. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just because I'm a pastor. I hope it's not just that. I hope it's because I'm a believer. But I can't think of anything more exciting, more thrilling, more satisfying, more wonderful than to gather together with a group of church people that want to reach people for Jesus Christ and to put forth a campaign to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything that is more exciting and thrilling and satisfying than that? It's awesome. There's a thrill and a satisfaction and a reward. Yes, there's sacrifice and exhaustion at times for agonizing for the faith. And there is nothing more thrilling than serving Jesus Christ and getting to do it with a bunch of other people that are excited about serving Jesus Christ as well. It's the best. And if you're looking at your life and you say, I want to do something with my life that's thrilling and exciting and satisfying and matters for all of eternity, then serving God with your life is it. Do you like to agonize for the faith? Do you have something deep down inside of you that's just itching and craving and yearning to be a part of it, eager to sign on the dotted line? wanting to offer Jesus Christ all of your heart and all of your life here. Now, that level of intensity and passion and eagerness is where we are in the book of Jude. Jude has walked us through a couple things. He started out in the beginning of the book trying to challenge us to answer the call, and then he spent a lot of time identifying the enemy so that we see how grave the dangers are. And by this point in time, when we get to verse number 20, our hearts ought to be racing. Our hearts ought to be pounding. We ought to be saying, listen, I want to agonize for the faith. I want to contend for the faith. How can I be involved? What can I do? I'm eager to sign up. I'm ready to go into the charge. I'm ready to go into the thick of it. And Jude anticipates, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that that's where you're at. That there are people that are saying, what can I do? What part can I play in this? I want to agonize. I want to be a part in it. And Jude says, I've got some things for you to do. There's a part that you can play. And as the song said it there, that the ladies played on the instruments there, it asked about doing our part. The title of our message today is this, that you need to do your part if you're going to agonize for the faith. And Jude gives five things that you can and that you must do if you're going to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's read them here in verse number 20. You see if you can identify them as we read. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are five things that are your part to play. If you say, you know what, I want to get involved in serving God with my life. I want to get involved in earnestly contending for the faith. There are five things that you can and you must do. And as we look at this message, you take inventory of your life. And you say, which of these five needs some work in my life? Let's look at these. Father, I do thank you so much for your word and how you stir us to serve you and how you empower us to serve you as well. And Lord, I pray that now as we look at the part that we can play in agonizing for the faith and contending for it, I pray that your spirit would use your word to help us to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find here in verse number 20, the first one, he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The first thing that you need to do, if you say, you know what, man, I want to be involved. I want to do something for God. I want God to work through my life. The very first thing that Jude mentions here is this. You need to build yourself in the faith. You need to grow yourself in the faith. You need to be growing in your own walk with God. It's interesting that he describes it here as your most holy faith. You see, it is a holy faith because it all begins with the discussion about a holy God who's way up there, high and lifted up, far different than we are as human beings. And we've sinned against God and we've disobeyed him, but he's holy and pure. And there's this great separation that we cannot attain. We cannot get to God on our own. No matter whether we join a church, no matter whether we're baptized, no matter whether we do all sorts of good things, we cannot climb our way up to God's holiness on our own. But all the Christmas message is that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that he could take our sins and we could have his holiness. You see, it's the most holy faith because it's about a holy God sending his holy son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that when God looks at you, he would see you as holy. And then he transforms your entire life, making you more and more like him, more and more holy in your life. It's the most holy faith. Has there been a time in your life in which you put your faith in Jesus Christ and begun that journey there? But then you have to be growing in it. You have to be building up yourselves upon that most holy faith. The faith here is used, if you notice, let's go back to verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. When he talks about the faith, he's talking about all of what we believe. He's talking about Christian doctrine. He's talking about the Word of God here. And he says, you need to build yourself up in the faith. Build yourself on it, growing in it, constantly seeing growth take place in your life. And let me just ask you, are you growing in your spiritual walk? You say, Pastor, well, it's a little bit stagnant right now. I'm just not really growing like I ought to be. The Bible says the first thing that you need to do if you're going to agonize for the faith is that you need to grow in your own life. And listen, let me give you a few suggestions of some things that you ought to do if you want to grow. Number one, you ought to be in this Bible every single day. It doesn't mean that you have to be reading your scriptures 24 hours a day, but there ought to be a time in your life, a time in your daily life, in which you spend some time in the Word of God. If you don't know how to do that, there's some devotional books back here by the door. You can get some of those and you can begin to read through those devotional books to help you to have some nuggets of the Word of God in your heart and life. Maybe you need to be thinking about this new year and take the challenge of reading through the Bible in 1 year. If you'll read about 3 chapters a day during the week and 5 chapters on the weekends each day, you'll be able to get through the whole Bible in 1 year. Maybe you need to work on doing the growth sheet that's in the bulletin here as part of your devotions. But listen, you need to be in the Word of God each and every day. Another idea is this. You need to be memorizing and meditating upon God's Word. You see, because many of us struggle with wrong thoughts. And there's not just one kind of wrong thoughts, but there can be all sorts of wrong thoughts. There can be wrong thoughts of hatred and anger that we struggle with. There can be wrong thoughts of discouragement and doubting God and unbelief. There can be lustful thoughts that a person can have. There can be thoughts of bitterness that a person can have. And all of these things are on your mind and you're constantly thinking this way. And listen, it's a fight. You're going to have to agonize for the faith. You're going to have to get in this book and find some verses. You're going to have to memorize those verses. And you're going to have to work and determine that you're going to think about those verses instead of thinking about all those other wrong thoughts. It's a battle. Agonize for the faith by memorizing and meditating on the Word. You need a local church. If you're going to grow in the faith, you need to be a part of a local church on a consistent basis. God made Christianity to have an assembly to it. That's what the word church means, an assembly of believers. There's something that you need by physically gathering with God's people on a consistent week in and week out basis. You're going to need them at times. You're going to need their prayers. You're going to need their encouragements. You're going to need those heart-to-heart chats. You're going to need when they pour the Word of God into you. You're going to need those times when they come over and help you cut something or shovel something or move something or carry something or just talk with you or whatever. You're going to need those things in your life. You need a local church on a consistent basis. If you want to grow, you need to get involved in that church. Join the church. You can grow in a certain level being a part, and then you can grow in a whole nother level when you join and you're a part of it there. And you can serve because there's some things that you're not able to serve in until you join and are a part of those things. You need the consistent teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Listen, let me ask you here today, are you growing? You say, well, Pastor, I've been saved for decades. Yes, but have you grown this year? Have you built yourself in the most holy faith? The Christian life is on the side of a mountain, and either you're going to be going up or you're going to be sliding back down. You don't just stay stagnant. Are you taking active steps to grow in your life? You see, you may be excited about agonizing for the faith. I want to do something big. I want to be involved in something big. And God says, you know what? Just start with growing in your own walk with God. Last Saturday, Titus and my wife and I were watching just a little bit of the Ohio-Wisconsin football game. And we were watching it, and we were talking, and Titus was talking about how Ohio has a pretty good football program, and NFL players come out of Ohio and things like this. And we were visiting and talking about it while we watched some of the game there. And as we were thinking about, you know, coaches and all of these different things, I got to thinking about that. Ohio last week was ranked number 1. I think now they're ranked number 2 in the nation there as far as how good they are. And if somebody wants to be a part of a great team like Ohio or some of the other teams that are out there, some of the leading teams of the nation, you know where it starts? Junior high or younger, high school. They can't just walk up there having never played football and expect to be a starter on the Ohio football team or Louisiana or Clemson or some other team like that. No, it starts years in advance where they're working and they're conditioning and they're learning the sport and they're building their muscles and all of that. You see, if they want to be a part of doing something big and be a part of a great team, it starts with growing their own life way back here. And you say, God, I want to be involved. I want to serve you. I want to do something big. I want to be a part of this cause. And I want to go after the cause of Christ and fight against the enemy, the devil here. God, what can I do? And God says, read your Bible every day. Yeah, but God, I want something exciting here. And God says, get involved at church. God, but come on, I want to do something big here. Spend time in prayer every day. God says, it starts with just growing your own life, building yourself up in the most holy faith. There's a second thing that he says here. Would you notice the text? Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Number 2, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude says, the second thing, you want to agonize for the faith? You want to contend for the faith? You want to get out and serve God in a great way? Boy, this will be exciting. Here's what you need to do. Number 2, pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, back in verse number 17, notice this. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is familiar with the writings of the other apostles. One of those apostles is the apostle Paul. He writes Ephesians chapter 6 and all of the writings there about the armor of God in our lives. And Paul there also talks about praying in the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. You see, you put the armor of God, and as the songwriter said, each piece put on with prayer. You want to put the piece of armor on the gospel of peace and having that peaceful relationship with other people who know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's going to take prayer. Because we as Christians are unkind. We mess up, and you're going to have to pray, God, help me to forgive that person. God, help me to get along with that person. God, help me to put up with that person. If you're going to put the armor of the gospel of peace on, you're going to have to put that armor on by praying. It's a part of the battle. If you want to agonize for the faith, you have to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul also wrote in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 15 and 16, he talked about the Holy Spirit inside of us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's the fact that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you trust Him, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you and He says, listen, you're a child of God. You should pray. Come on, pray and talk to the Father. It's the fact that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you as a believer that gives you the privilege of prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit is walking through that doorway that the Holy Spirit opens so that you can talk to God. And in Romans chapter number 8, and later on in the chapter, it talks about there are times when we don't know what to pray about. And God, the Holy Spirit, can guide us and direct us using the Word of God and ministering to our hearts and saying, this is how you ought to pray and this is what you ought to be asking God for. He gets us to pray and He guides us to pray. Listen, when it talks about praying here, it's not just vain repetitions. It's not praying to Mary. It's not just Eastern meditation that's going to work if you want to agonize for the faith. It is praying in the Holy Spirit of God, coming to God through Jesus Christ because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Listen, if you want to agonize for the faith, then you need to pray. I'm not just talking about praying at your meals. I hope you do that and thank God that He provided food for you. But there's a higher level of prayer than that. I'm not just talking about complaining to God. God, woe is me and all this problem and all this problem and all this problem. And you know what? There are times when we have these different problems and we have these different struggles. And this is a great resource that we can go to God and cast our burden upon Him because He cares for us. That's a great, great blessing. But where is the praying of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in Matthew chapter number 6, when we get on our face before God and say, God, give me today your daily bread. And in America, that might not be, it might be, but it might not be at times, a meal on our plate, but it might be the bread that we need, the grace that we need to live that day for God's honor and glory. Where is the agonizing in that kind of prayer? Where is the praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Where is the praying of someone saying, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil? Where is that kind of agonizing praying? Where is the wrestling in prayer? Do you pray consistently for anybody to be saved? Do you pray for the wayward to turn back to God? Do you pray for homes to be rebuilt? Do you wrestle for children to grow up and serve God with their lives? What's on your prayer list? Are there things where you're agonizing and contending for the faith as you pray in the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have time each day where you pray? This is an important thing to pray. And listen, that's why one of the core values of our church here on the wall is a church that gathers for something. And we have several things that we gather for because we believe one of the main things the scriptures teaches is the importance of prayer. And we believe that prayer meetings are an important thing. There's something about you praying on your own, but there's something special. Matthew chapter number 18 tells you about it. You can read it, verses 18 through 20. There's something special about two or three people gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ and praying. And listen, we believe at Coon Rapids Baptist Church that we're not going to get the work done that a church needs to do unless we pray. And so there is a group of people that meet on a regular basis on Wednesday nights. Yes, they're busy. Yes, they've worked during the week. Yes, they're tired. And yet they come out on Wednesday nights. We give a devotional. We sing a little bit. We have ministries for children and youth. But then we have a time of prayer because we believe that prayer is essential if we are going to agonize and earnestly contend for the faith. And a passage like Jude tells us that that is the case. If you wonder, why do these people at Coon Rapids Baptist Church come to church so much? They even come on Wednesday night. One of them is because if you want to agonize for the faith, you have to pray. There's something about a local church gathering for prayer. I want to invite you to try it out. I want to invite you to be a part of it and to earnestly contend for the faith with us. In that way. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, it speaks of Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently, that's actually the very same word translated in Jude 1:3, earnestly contend for the faith. Is that true of you, that you're earnestly laboring in prayers? 1,000 years ago or so, there was Ethelred, the Saxon king of Northumberland. He was invading Wales, and he was about to give battle to the Britons. He noticed near the enemy, there was a group of men that were completely unarmed. He wondered what in the world the deal was with these guys that here they were preparing for battle, and here were all the soldiers, but then there was a group huddled over here, and you could obviously tell they had no armor, they had no weapons, nothing like that. And so he asked, who are these people over here? He was told, they're the monks of Bangor, and they're praying for the success of their countrymen. Here was his response. Ethelred said, they have begun the fight against us. Attack them first. Does anybody look at that as, hey, listen, this is what's waging war against Satan. It's the Wednesday night prayer meeting. What's waging war against Satan? It's that Christian that's up in the morning and begging God to do a work and asking God to advance his cause here and his will to be done. Are you involved in agonizing for the faith? If you want to agonize for the faith, number one, you have to build yourself. Focus on growing in your own Christian life. And number two, develop an intense prayer time. Pray in the Holy Ghost. But there's a third thing here. Come down to verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm focusing on the second half of the verse first. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Number three, long for Christ's coming. If you want to agonize for the faith, you have to long for Christ's coming. The word looking there incorporates two ideas in our English language. Number one is wait. And number two is welcome. Now, waiting isn't kind of like, it's like, I can't wait. And welcome, you know, you're eager for it. You're welcoming it. That's what the word looking for means. You're waiting for it and you're welcoming it. This is the word. I was in the dentist this week and the doctor came in to give me a little exam, and at some point during the cleaning, and he was talking about kids, and of course we have five kids, and Christmas coming up and things like that. And he said, you know, kids are excited. He's talking about his kids. Our kids are excited about Christmas presents and things like that. But he said, I think they're just as excited to not go to school for 2 weeks. That's just as exciting to them as Christmas, you know? They're looking forward to that. There's that anticipation. A couple might eagerly look forward to the birth of their child. A couple might look forward to their wedding day here. Minnesotans look forward to spring coming again. Now that snow is falling, some of you are already looking forward to that. People look forward to retirement. Luke chapter number 2 talks about people looking forward to Christ's first coming in the same way. You know that anticipation? You know that eagerness? You know that eager waiting? You know that welcoming? You can't wait to welcome it into your life here? That's the feeling of the looking here. Looking for that. And what are they looking for? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. Eternal life there is a way that Jude is saying that time when earthly life ends and eternal life in that aspect begins. Eternity begins. That's what they're looking forward. And he says, you know what? It's God's mercy to give it to us. Because you know what? None of us deserve to go to heaven on our own. None of us deserve for Jesus Christ to come and to take us to be with him. None of us have earned it. None of us have been good enough. But in his mercy, he looks down upon those who have put their faith and trust in him. And someday he'll take them to be with him in heaven. It's a great mercy. And when you think about all of the filth and the junk in our world, and you think of the frustration of politics, and you think of all of the agendas and all of the boycotts and all of the people getting mad about this, that, or the other thing, and you think of all of the frustration and all of the filth and all of the murder and all of the crime and all of the disgusting things that are being promoted and pushed and touted in our day and time, won't it be a mercy of Jesus Christ when he snatches us out and takes us to be with him? If you want to agonize for the faith, you have to long for Christ's coming. You see, because if you are satisfied in this world, you won't agonize for the faith. If the filth doesn't bother you, if all you live for is the rat race of this life, if you're at home in this world, you won't be looking for his coming. You won't be agonizing for his faith. But when you can sing, I can't feel at home in this world anymore, then you'll agonize for the faith. You'll pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. I just want it to come. I just want eternity to begin. When you're bothered by the things of this world, when you're mocked for your faith, when you long for God's holiness to be vindicated upon this wicked world here, then you'll agonize for the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Titus 2, 12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The best I can tell, looking at the Word of God, true believers in Christ have an eagerness for Christ to return. Here's what Luke 12, 45 says. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior ought to be people who are eager for Christ to come. And if you want to agonize for the faith, work on it in your heart such that you are longing for Christ's coming. But then we come to the fourth one. We skipped over it, and let's look at verse 21 again. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's an interesting thing when you look at the Word of God and how it's brought out here in our copy of the Scriptures, because it's emphasizing something. Jude writes it this way on purpose. You'll notice that the first one was building. The second one was praying. The third one I emphasized was looking. But this fourth one now is keep. And Jude writes it in such a way that the first three all are tied back to the main one in verse 21. The main command is keep. And if you want to do the other three, it begins with this one. Keep yourself in the love of God. You won't build yourself, you won't pray, you won't long for His coming unless you do this one. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's the main command, and the others are all tied to it. The word keep, it's a military word of someone on guard duty. It's the word of an accountability partner when someone's checking up on you and saying, hey, how'd you do on this area of your life here? It's that mother that's watching that little toddler and making sure the toddler doesn't tumble down the stairs or doesn't bother the Christmas tree or doesn't reach up and touch the stove there or something like that. Constantly watching. It's that hovering. It's that guard duty. It's constantly on alert there. It's keep guard. Keep yourself in the love of God. Think about the fact that while I was a wretched, dirty, rotten scoundrel of a sinner, God would love me. And God would love me enough that He would die on the cross for me. God would give eternal life to me. And as we read in 1 John chapter 4, God would so work it that on the day of judgment, I can have boldness and there be no fear in my love here. See, some Christians go through the Christian life, you know, playing, He loves me, He loves me not with God. He loves me, He loves me not with God. And on one day when everything is going great and everything is wonderful, ah, God loves me. And the next day when things are going horrible, God hates me. God loves me, God hates me. God loves me, God hates me. And Jude says, no, keep yourself in He loves me, in the love of God. I hope and imagine that no one in this room knows what it's like to run from the law. It's a hard thing to run from the law. But it's an even worse thing when the leader of the country is after you. Once upon a time, the king of a country became very jealous of a young man in his country. And he began to chase him. He went after him at family gatherings, holidays. He chased to the man's home to kill the man. He hounded him throughout the whole country. And the young man was running for his life and running for his life for years of his life, running from the authorities, for years of his life, running from the king of that country. And literally in this case, the young man had not done anything wrong. He recruited help, the king did. He slaughtered anyone who helped out the young man. Can you imagine the fear and the terror trying to hide from this? At last, the day came in which God took out that wicked king named Saul. And young David said this in Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Can you imagine when he had seen all that God had done for him? No wonder then David could cry out to God, I love you for delivering me from this. A friend of mine said it ought to be your priority every day to make your soul enjoy the Lord. Get your soul enjoying God. And listen, you say, how do I keep myself in the love of God? How do I make it so that each and every day I just enjoy God? I'm just loving God. I'm just staying in God's love. Can I give you a couple suggestions here with this as well? One thing I would encourage you to do is have a prayer journal. One of the first things that I have in my prayer journal is I have a section about adoring God's character and thanking God for things in my life. And that starts off my daily prayer time. When I go through my prayer journal, it begins with adoring God and thanking God. You know, some days I have something fresh and new to write in that Thanksgiving column. And some days I just look at all the other things that I have in there. Mine's digital, and the other day I tapped on it and expanded to the list of all the different things that were typed in there, and I read down through those things for the last year or longer here that are under that category. What a great blessing it is. This week I had a day where I kind of got to grumbling. I know that wouldn't happen to you, but it did to me, all right? Don't tell anybody. I kind of got to grumbling a little bit, and just a few petty little things kind of got me bummed, and our family was trying to pick out a Christmas picture, a picture that we could use, you know, for the Christmas card and all that stuff. So we all sat down as a family, and I pulled out my laptop, and we put in the memory card for the year, and we were going through all the different pictures for the year, starting in January through now. And man, we're going along to the year, and oh yeah, we did this, and go down a little farther through, and oh, we did this, and you remember that, and oh, we did this, and oh man, wasn't that the greatest? Wasn't that so much fun? And I can't believe that folks did, and you know, this and that, and blessing, all the blessings that God had given to us in this past year. And you know, I walked away from it that evening just rejoicing in the blessings that God has given to me. You, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, nurture an attitude of gratitude. Have a prayer journal that records the things that you're grateful for. Keep yourself in the love of God. As a pastor, I want to work on this more in my preaching. That we look at challenges and commands in the Word of God, but that I bring you back to the greatness of our God and the goodness of our God and all of the wonderful things that He does, so that you walk away on a Sunday saying, what a great God we have. Have a prayer life. If you want to love God, because Psalm 119 and verse 1, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Listen, when you don't put the effort into a prayer time, you are depriving yourself of the ability to have a greater love for God, because there's nothing like God answering your prayer to grow your love for God. Another thing you can do is keep sin out of your life. Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. See, when you're sinning against God, you're not going to enjoy God's love in your life. Another suggestion, Romans 5:5, realize the blessings of the Holy Spirit living in you. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. If you want to know the love of God, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Invest more treasure in the Lord, and you'll have a greater heart for Him as well. Love God. Listen, our God is such a great God. Enjoy His love for you. And the problem is sometimes that we look at life and we say, yeah, but what about the bad things in our life? What happens when we have all of these bad things that we face? How am I supposed to enjoy the love of God when God allows this thing and this thing and this thing to come into my life? And oh, I'm reminded of the Word of God that gives me this promise. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I'm going to, in those hard times, in those difficult times, I'm going to have to hang on to promises like that. I'm going to have to hang on to other promises like Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, because my God is so big and so good and so loving that He can even take the wretched, disappointing things in my life and He can turn those to good. Maybe you need to read the story of the book of Job. You need to be reminded how God can use you and the difficulties in your life literally as an attack on Satan and evil. And the next time some out of the middle of nowhere tragedy comes into your life, maybe you need to understand that God allowed that to come in because God's waging war against wickedness and evil, and you have the privilege of being His tool and seeing that accomplished. And you say, you know what? I will love Thee, Lord. I am thankful for Your love for me. Habakkuk 3:17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the oil shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You love Him. You know His love. And see, listen, as a Christian, if you will know God's love, no one's going to have to beat you over the head and say, serve God. No one's going to have to twist your arm into it, because you're going to say, my God is so great and so awesome. How can I be involved? My God is so great. Look at all the wonderful things that He did for me. I just want to give to Him. I just want to serve Him. Because you've kept yourself in the love of God. That's why you will then agonize for the faith. And that's why it matters that Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Quickly then, we must move on to the fifth one. We come down to verse 22 and 23. We read those verses. Let me read them. You look at them in your scripture. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Number five, reach out to people. Are you chomping at the bit? Are you saying, hey, how can I get involved? I want to agonize for the faith. I want to earnestly contend for the faith. And what do you need to do? You need to reach out to people here. That's what these two verses are all about. There's a lot going on in these verses, but let me just draw out three quick principles here. One thing you need to do is, the first principle I notice in this is, if you're going to reach people, you have to realize, number one, that not all people are the same. You see the expression there at the end of verse number 22, making a difference. I believe as I study that expression, it's not talking about so much making a difference in someone's life. It's talking about making a distinction in someone's life. See, on some, you're supposed to have compassion. And others, you're supposed to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And you're supposed to make a distinction, a difference between those two. Because not everybody's going through the same thing. Not everybody's at the same stage. And while you're ministering to this person at this level, over here you got to minister to this person at this level. Because we're not all the same people. We're not all going through the same situations in our lives here. There's a difference. There's a distinction that is there. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Second thing that I want you to notice, the second principle I see is, you have to give people what they need. Some have a need for compassion here. Judas talked about compassion a lot here. It's the same word back in verse 2. Do you see verse 2? First word of verse 2, what is it? Mercy. Same word there. It's the same word in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same concept there. That you know what, there are some people that don't deserve it. They've made poor choices here or something like that. But you have pity on them in their hardships, in their challenges, in their struggles here. And they just need love. Some people that you minister to, they just need love. And in this context of false teachers, it might be talking about some believers, because in a moment he's going to be talking about unbelievers in verse 23. So verse 22 could be believers. And he's saying, you know, maybe they got a little bit too close to these false teachers and they got carried away. And you know what? They don't need berated and they don't need cut down and they don't need all of this. Maybe they just need some love. But then there are some other people that just need to be saved, verse 23. Others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they need to be rescued. Hey, would you notice? He says, pulling them out of the fire. Would you notice what the Word of God says about somebody who has never been saved? They are already on their way to the fire. They're already going that way. If someone's here today and you say, I've never made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm okay. No, this verse tells you, no, you're not. Because the Bible says you're already going to the fire and they need to be pulled out of the fire. No, you're not physically in hell, but you're going that way until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some people need compassion. Some people just plain need to be saved. And we as believers, as we minister to them, we ought to save them with fear. There ought to be some terror. There ought to be some alarm in this regard. This week, I got a poster on my desk that was dropped off from the Leukemia and Lymphoma Society. And it was a large poster, and it had children on both sides of it. And it was asking for a fundraiser for the Leukemia and Lymphoma Society, and it had pictures of children who had had cancer and at that particular age, maybe 5, and now they're 15, and, you know, just showing real life survivors. And I was looking at that poster for a few moments, and then I noticed that of all of them had yellow frames around their pictures except 3. They had white frames. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Why do these three have white frames and everybody else on both sides has yellow frames? Then I began to read the fine print under those three pictures. It said they are remembered heroes. All the others were survivors. They're still alive today. But these three had passed away. Toddlers. Little kids. You know, it just breaks your heart that somewhere there was a family that this child of theirs went through that battle. How challenging, how hard, how heartbreaking that would be. And then to lose that battle as you look at that picture. And your heart just goes out to those families. Your heart just goes out and you think about cancer and leukemia, lymphoma and stuff. And you kind of say, how can I help? Who would want a little kid in their family to go through something like that? And what Jude says is, listen, we ought to have the exact same thing. These people are headed to the fire. They're headed that way. They need to be rescued. They need to be delivered. They need to be pulled out of that. Do we care? But the third truth that I see comes from the end of verse number 23. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Number three, we have to guard our own lives when we're doing this. Because our tendency as we're ministering to people and rubbing shoulders with them and ministering to them, if we're not really, really careful, they begin to rub off on us and we begin to become just like them. Isn't it interesting that in our world today, everybody says you have to become like them in order to reach them. And we get rid of anything that is spiritual and godly and holy in order to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. And yet this passage says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not to be disgusting, but literally I read Bible students describe this. The garment was the tunic. It was the T-shirt, if you will. It was the clothing that was worn next to the skin. It was called an undergarment. And the expression spotted by the flesh, many people believe, refers to the idea of being stained with excrement, bodily waste. If there's a garment, if there's clothing, an undergarment that's stained with bodily waste, we detest that. We don't want anything to do with that. We keep it far from us. And what Jude says is, listen, as you're working to minister to people, you're trying to see them saved. You're trying to have love on them, but you don't want the filth of the world and the pollution of the world to rub off on you where you become just like them and you begin to adapt their ways and you begin to become just like the world, living according to their lusts and lasciviousness and all the filth of the world that Jude is describing in this way. Reach the lost, but don't become wicked yourself. And so in this passage, Jude appeals to people who say, you know what, I want to agonize for the faith. And Jude says, all right, there are five things you need to do. Build up yourself. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Keep yourself and live in the love of God. And then he says, reach out to people. So let's be a church that agonizes for the faith. And today I wonder which one of those five is something you say, you know, I really need to work in this area. If I'm going to contend for the faith, I really need to work on number four. I really need to work on number two in my life. If you're going to agonize for the faith, you must do your part.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.